Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs giving you the good and the bad of a thing. And the choice is always yours. You have this comparison. That's what comparing the good with the bad, you make the choice in your life whether you want it good or you want it bad. It's strictly up to you. But our Father is kind enough that He allows wisdom to speak a lot in this book of Proverbs, giving us what works and what doesn't, where you have His blessings and where you don't. So it is always, wherever you pick up in the book of Proverbs, it makes an interesting bit of advice and counsel. So without further ado, chapter 19, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 1, and it reads, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. He's got his mind in gear, in his innocence and integrity, than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Chapter 28, verse 6 gives the same, only says, and is rich. Okay, so there you have the whole thought. Gets a little twisted in the way, but it's... Why? Because a poor person, or a person that even is in needy, is what this word poor means. If he's walking and utilizing integrity, he's not going to stay needy always. Okay? He's just not. Because God will bless him. But a fool that is perverse, he's going nowhere. Even if he is rich, he's going to lose it. He can't hang on to it. Verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. In other words, somebody that rushes into something always without thinking it through first, you're going to get in trouble. Okay? It's not wise and it's not good. But a soul that... uses his own imagination or discernment rather than praying to God for discernment or wisdom, it's not good. Without knowledge, you're going to fall. Okay, you're headed for trouble. Verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. And this seems to be a pretty common thing, that a person that their foolishness gets them in trouble, and then they try to blame God for it. And probably, according to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, it's one of the greatest sins you can get into. Is to say, wonder what burden God's going to put on me today. You do not want to say that. Or you'll get a burden, all right. A big one. Because God doesn't put things on you. You bring them on yourself by not using this, by not putting your mind in gear. You bring all your troubles on yourself. And so it is. Like people will say, why does God always let somebody punish the little children? Because adults are supposed to take care of little children. And if someone does abuse a little children, you're supposed to kill them. All right? Get them out of their misery. They need it. That's biblical, very biblical. Deuteronomy chapter 19 or Numbers chapter 25. That it's called execution, one form or the other. And you'll still have the weak of heart, bleeding heart Christian that'll say, I'm not sure that prevents crime. I guarantee you that person's not going to do it anymore if you plant him about 6 foot down. Okay, his criminal days are over. His molesting children is over. But what God says in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19 is that others will see and fear when you execute them publicly, and these things will cease to happen. That's God's advice. And not that. And the worst thing you can do is to say, why does God let this happen? God doesn't let it happen. Man does. Because he does not follow God's law. That is a sad, sad state of affairs. when God's way. And even Christ taught this concerning the law, that he did not change one jot of the law. That the law concerning killing, which is to be translated proper poneuros in the Greek, which is murder, criminal homicide, is supposed to be punished by execution. It sends them to our Father where their main trial. It doesn't matter how what happens here on earth, they still got their main trial coming. Verse 4, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. That's to say the weak are separated from his neighbor. Wealth, of course, makes many friends. Why? Because the people cut their hands out. And a generous person that is wealthy, naturally people are drawn to it. But if a person really is needy, it's kind of hard to come by, you know, if he doesn't do something about it. Okay. There's no sin in being needy, but it's kind of a sin to stay that way. Because, everybody makes his own way, and every servant is worthy of his own hire. Verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. It's going to catch up with you. You cannot get away with it. And our Father himself, if there's any one thing, especially if you witness against one of his elect, you've had it. God's going to come down on you with a big hammer. And it doesn't hurt if someone brings false witness against you, sue them, because they're not Christian. And you can afford to sue them. Take their home, everything. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. And every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. That's to say, a very generous man. He's always, everyone's going to entreat with favor he that's in power. Yeah. Because it's always, they want something, okay? Verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. Now, this is kin, okay, kinsmen. How much more do his friends go far from him? Question. He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Now, what this is saying, let's translate it the way it should be and read it all the way through, and it'll make a little better sense to you. All your kinsmen, those that are blood relatives of the poor, do hate him. They hate a little strong word, but setting to one side, how much more do his friends go far from him? In other words, certainly friends are not going to stick with you the way blood relatives will. Okay. He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. In other words, all their promises they've made, they never keep. And he pursues those promises. But this is good because God's made a lot of promises too. And as he says in the great book of Isaiah, hey, remind me of it. Remind me of those promises and let's talk about it. But you don't have to pursue words from God. You just have to say, let's talk about the promise you made. And claim it if you need it. Verse 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. And he that keepeth understanding shall find good. That's to say, he's going to be reasonable in all things. And that is only good reason is... When you utilize wisdom, you care about your soul because you bring it eternal life by the gift of our Father, by His promise. But if you do what's right, you will gain that eternal life. If you accept His truth, His Son, then naturally you are in good standing in the book of life. It's written right there by your name. Verse 9. On the other hand, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. That's pretty final, and it's very true. If you spread untruths and damage people's careers, God's going to take care of it. You don't have to worry. God will certainly take care of it, and to that end, so it is. And a false witness is always punished. He can't sleep good at night can't rest good, he's not going to rest. Why? He lied. He brought trouble on an innocent person. And that innocent person happens to be a child of God. Well, how can you say that? Because all children are children of God. That's, they're all his children. They may not be in good standing with him, but they are still his children. Verse 10. Delight, I like to translate this luxury, okay? Luxury is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. It just won't fit. It's not right. It will never be. And, you know, the sad part is that a lot of people like to, they have nothing, but they want you to think they have everything. Okay. It's just the way they are. Why? I have no idea. Other than maybe they feel neglected and need to feel important, and they're not. You're important when you walk and love our Heavenly Father and have His blessings, okay? Doesn't matter how much money you have or how little money you have. It's whether you have God's kindness and His blessing upon your life. Verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In other words, utilizing common sense and practicing discretion, it will defer anger. In other words, you can gain more patience, and patience is what this has reference to. And when someone transgresses against you, then there are times that you can simply understand. But usually you want to get even, and that's not anger, though. That's righteous indignation. That's okay. Even God practices righteous indignation. You have to make no apology for it. Okay. Verse 12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Well, what does this mean? Well, if you're in bed with the king, who has total authority, then you're in a heap of hurt. And it is as the roaring of a lion, and it's about that dangerous as a roaring lion that close to you. That's within reach. But at the same time, if you have utilized discretion and wisdom in serving the king, in what is right, not what is wrong, but what is right, morally and otherwise, then what is the dew? The dew comes from heaven and nurtures and moistens the tender blade and gives growth. So naturally, it is better, if at all possible, to serve those in control than it is to go against them, not necessarily, unless you like roaring lions on nipping at your heels, okay? I prefer the dew. The dew is one of the only sources of natural nitrogen on this earth. That and lightning and snow will bring it as well. But it's a beautiful thing. Verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Probably what you would want to do is translate contentions as nagging, okay? And if she nags, they are continual. It's a continual dropping. It won't stop. And that's a bad situation. And it needs to be fixed. And what fixes it? Wisdom does. And exercising wisdom with her, okay, with that wife. And wisdom always reigns supreme. And you go a lot further in getting along with a mate simply to lay things out as they are in honesty and in love. Never forget the love. And that always takes care of things. But let's don't stop there. Let's go on with verse 14. Listen to it carefully. house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. In other words, your earthly father leaves you riches and houses. And a prudent wife is from the Lord, or but a prudent wife. And a prudent wife is not a nagger. A prudent wife means to cautiously utilize common sense. She's a gift from the Lord. It's the greatest gift God can give man, is a good woman. Okay, and that's where she comes from. Not as an inheritance, not something you buy or sell, but from God comes a prudent woman. And that word prudent, as you've heard me translate it several times, is to cautiously practice common sense. Okay. It's a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing, to see that in action. It certainly is. Verse 15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. That makes, you know, you're going to hear a great deal about a lazy person in this book of Proverbs, and that's what this is talking about. A lazy person casteth into a deep sleep. That's about all he wants to do. I just turn over on this side. This is why God calls him hinged to a mattress like a door hinged to the post. I just flip over on this side and sleep a little longer today, and tomorrow I'll get out and do something, only tomorrow never comes. And likewise, what is it? An idle soul shall suffer hunger. Why? Well, he doesn't earn anything. And naturally, there's going to be a little skimpy getting along, because the lazy rascal won't work. And this is why it's written in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, don't feed him. Okay, don't you feed him. If he is just lazy, don't let him eat at your table if he's habitual within this slothfulness, this laziness. Do you know why you don't feed him? Well, he'll get out then and go to work. Okay. In your tummy, there's a little micro switch that says, I'm starving, I've got to work now, and that will put him to work. Okay, that's why in the New Testament, it says don't feed him. Okay. So, unfortunately, we have that in the world, and it's real strange that it's mentioned so many times in this book of Proverbs about the lazy person. That's... you want to be not only a hearer of God's word, but a doer. I mean, a can-get-it-done type person. Verse 16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. In other words, he's careless, he's reckless, he despises the way of the Lord, and he's going to hell. Okay. But who makes that choice? He does. Okay. Strictly, 100% his will, his choice, his ways. So, hey, have a good trip. Okay. This is why we teach wisdom, and you want to keep the commandments of God. And the commandments of God, and in as much as this chapter is personal character, it means how does your character stack up? Okay. You're not lazy. You try to utilize discretion, and all these things are very personal. In your personal character, don't despise God's commandments, his advice, because it's wisdom. You will never find that kind of wisdom anywhere else that pays dividends. Do you know why it pays dividends? God blesses you. That's one of his promises also. And if you have God's blessings, you can't lose. But you have to earn it. You have to earn it. What God says is, you do the things that I ask you to do, and I know what you have need of. You don't have to worry about that. I know what you need, and he will grant it. But you've got to do his part first. That means to be honest and so forth. Verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Now, you know, this word poor has many meanings in the book of Proverbs. This particular one is feeble or handicapped. Okay, it doesn't mean a needy person as the prior when the word poor was mentioned. This place, it means a handicapped person, a person that is feeble, a person that needs help. God expects us to take care of people that need help in this way, that is to say, that are handicapped. So let's read it with understanding then. He that hath pity upon the handicapped lendeth unto the Lord. It pleases God. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. In other words, it's always going to come back home. Anytime you take the trouble to assist a handicapped person, this is why a handicapped person should never complain that if they are on welfare, if they're on Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, whereby they have an income from that, that's good. That, don't you ever apologize for it. It's a blessing from God. And God will always repay those that assist. Okay. Being handicapped is not laziness. Okay? It's the way that God intended that you take care. This is why he said, have the storehouse to take care of people like this. And in this day and time, you pay taxes, and that is the storehouse, and it takes care of people. And you should as well. Verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And this is kind of tough, too. When he cries and moans and groans when you're correcting him, rather than kissing the paddle and saying thank you, tough love is a hard thing when you have to correct someone. And if you love someone, you're going to correct them while there's still hope. In other words, nip it in the bud. That's one of my favorite sayings. Put a stop to it coming out the gate, okay? But don't let whining or begging prevent correction. You spoil the child when you do that. I'll just say another word on this. Never correct his child without sitting, especially when you're angry. Don't do it. Do not punish a child when you're angry. Cool down a little bit and then have a talk with the child and explain to them exactly why you're doing what you're doing. They are intelligent. They will know and they will understand why the punishment is coming and accept it most often. Okay. And what he's saying here is if they beg and ask that it be put off and so forth, then don't let that break you down. The correction must be necessarily. Not always. There's exceptions to every rule, and only a parent can make that decision, a good parent. Okay? But and this goes, you know, a lot of people say, well, why did you do it? Because you love the child. You chase them because you love. And a lot of people misinterpret totally the teachings of Christ when he says, love your enemy. And they forget what love is. Love means if you really love somebody and your enemy needs an attitude adjustment, give it to him, okay? Even if it takes a 2-4. Lay it on him, all right? That's real love. Bleeding heart Christians have trouble with that, but then they always have trouble with life because they're not really strong Christians. They would let that parable of verse 18 break totally away from them without understanding. Verse 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again, and I'll say again and again and over and over and over. If a man that just flies off the handle, he's going to suffer punishment. And if you say, oh, let's don't punish him, don't worry. If you don't punish him, you're going to have to do it over and over and over. You're going to get bit over and over because he's not going to stop. A little correction, a little sting, and he says, whoa, that's not so much fun. and it ceases. Okay. Verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. In other words, that you gain wisdom and you gain counsel from Almighty God's Word, and so you have a lot less trouble, especially when you come to that wisdom as best you can. And I could amplify that in a spiritual sense, that if you accept counsel from Almighty God concerning the latter end, the appearance of Antichrist, you're not going to have any problems. Piece of cake. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit does all the work. He does all the talking through us when you're delivered up. Piece of cake. Okay. All you have to have is the faith. That's why Christ would say, it's one thing, but will I find faith in my people when I return? You bet he will. Verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Schemes. Okay, he's always scheming sometimes. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Man's schemes just don't last. They never work. But God's counsel will always stand. It'll stand the test of time. 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. That is to say, a person who fails to keep his word is you're better off poor. You're going to be blessed more, certainly, and his kindness is a measure of the man. Okay, 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. In other words, he's going. If you practice evil, you're not going to sleep good at night. You're not going to be able to rest at all. But if you do it, if you tendeth to life, you're going to have a good night's rest. You're going to sleep good. Why? Because you're satisfied. 24, a slothful man, here we go again, a lazy dog, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. This is a sarcastic description of a lazy person. And let's do a little work on this. The word bosom, it's a wide dish. Okay. And the way of the eating at this time, you had a big dish and you ate with your hand. And why is it sarcastic? He is so lazy that he has food before him, and he's so lazy he can't, after he puts his hand in the dish, he is so lazy he can't even raise it up and feed himself. Now, we're not talking about handicapped people here. We're talking about lazy people, and like I said, this is sarcastic. But it kind of gets it said, doesn't it? When a person is too lazy to raise his hand from a plate to his mouth, if you want to put a fork in it, go ahead, all right? But the way of eating at this time, he hid it in the dish and never raised it to his mouth. Too lazy. 25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. What this is saying in the translation, you can smite a scorner, and it may not do him any good. May just turn around and do the same thing. But someone with understanding is going to see it and say, whoa, they'll learn from it. Whether anyone, this is why that execution is a wonderful thing publicly. People see it and they learn from it, and God knows that, okay? So when you smite a scorner, the simple will beware. They'll take note of it. That means a good, honest person is going to notice that they're not going there. And crime stops, it ceases. 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. This word wasteth means to be unruly, practicing violence, in going against any advice that might be given to him. Certainly, when your mother, of all people, turns on you, that's bad, because mothers will always make an excuse of some kind to hold a child. 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err. Don't listen to it. From the words of knowledge. Don't err from the words of knowledge. Listen to the words of knowledge, not words that cause trouble or causes you to go astray. You don't need that. Verse 28, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment. Oh, they hate it. And the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. That's to say mischief. They love to talk about it, love to swallow it up, love to cause trouble. You just don't need people like that around you when they're habitual. Habitual means they have such a habit of it that you can't seem to break them. That's habitual. Okay. Verse 29 to complete the chapter. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. That's what they're for, is correction and judgment coming down. We pass sentence on people that fall short, that take advantage of other people, and they're going to receive the stripes for it. They're going to receive the judgments that are prepared, meaning a sentence. That's as it should be. Our Father likes discipline, and judgment is a form of discipline. So here you've had a chapter of personal character and humility, showing you how to gain that, to have a good character, giving you directions to acquire that, to become that, and to stay away from that is trouble. Don't listen to it. When you hear someone that is talking trouble, mischief, they love to, you don't listen, you stay away from it. And God will always bless you. The point being in the final sentence, if you fall short, you are going to pay. That's what stripes are given for. You're going to pay. It will not pay off. Okay, hey, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secrets, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, and all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question? Share it. Okay. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's not judge people. We don't have that right. Why? Because God is judge. And we're just teach God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for God's word. That's it. Okay. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need a number and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. You're his child. And he wants you to love him. He wants, because he loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but he sure does love you. You let him know that, won't you? Talk to him. That's what prayer is. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, Chelsea from Maine. Chelsea, any young person, when they make an error or an ignorance, there's no sin. So repent that you do and love the Father and go in peace, okay? Estelle from Illinois. I can understand, I hope you can answer me. In the Bible it says the dead know nothing, and yet I've read where when we die, we go back to the Father. I'm not looking at my Bible at this time. I'm trying to go from memory. I do not believe that the Bible contradicts itself, so I thought I would ask someone who knows. I've been talking with my sister, but she does not believe. Okay. Well, it's real simple, because you've got to understand, as it's written in 1 Corinthians 15, we got two bodies. We have a flesh body and we have a spiritual body. And what you're quoting from to say that the dead know nothing, you're quoting the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book that is written to man that walks under the sun, meaning a flesh man, telling us how to be happy in these flesh bodies, how to find common sense, and how to treat our flesh bodies whereby we are complete. And what it's telling you is the flesh body goes into the grave and never knows anything again. Why? Because the spiritual body steps out of it and returns to the Father that gave it. You'll read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The word, you are correct, never contradicts itself. But many people fall a little bit short in understanding the Word of God. You're doing real good. You've got it straight. It is the flesh. When we're through with it, we're through with it. You've got a body that doesn't get old, it doesn't get sick. It is perfect. Okay. The only thing you have to worry about is your soul, which is the mortal part. That mortal means in Greek liable to die. Immortality means deathlessness, meaning you're going to live forever. That's what you want to strive for. Euless from Georgia. The question is from the book of Job, chapter 32, verse 2. Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Bible speaks of three, but he makes four. And he is not mentioned in 42. He does make the fourth. And he teaches, if my memory doesn't fail me, and it doesn't too often, for about six chapters. But when chapter 38 comes along, guess what? God says, what are you listening to somebody that doesn't know anything? Okay? What, compared to our Heavenly Father. So there were many people with this name, but he was a fourth. And they were all trying, what was their era? This particular character was disappointed with the three, because they seemed to be condemning Job and couldn't find a reason why. So he tries to come up then with a reason why he can condemn Job. But Job hadn't done anything. Job was right in that. And that's why God said, don't listen to people that don't know what they're talking about. Job, listen to me, the Creator. Okay. And I like the way God talked to him. He said, get up. Job was flat down on the ground. He said, you get up from there and you stand up and you act like a man. Okay. Gird yourself, meaning get ready to fight. And he said, where were you when I put the earth in the place that it is? That gives you cause to think. Man worries about little things. God created the whole mass. Okay. So you want to listen to him. Jessica from Washington. Jesus said that even he doesn't know the exact date and time the end will come. That is only for the Father to know. If Jesus is God, then why doesn't he know? Why? Because he was the Son of God, meaning in the flesh. He was in a different dimension and was not the full Godhead. But it was God with us. Okay. What does Jesus mean? It's Yeshua. And it means Yahweh's Savior. In other words, he wasn't, his duty was not to be Yahweh, but Yahweh's Savior. That part of the Godhead. Some people have trouble with that. I don't understand why. But, and this is why Jesus made that statement. The full Godhead does know. And so it is. But his office in the flesh was as Savior. That's what Jesus means. Michelle from California. When Jesus was in the flesh on earth, was he without sin, or was it a sin when he got angry at the money changers and so forth? He wasn't angry. That was righteous indignation. Because they had turned the Lord's house into a den of thieves. And he was righteous indignation, threw them out, okay, whipped them. They had it coming. That's true love, is to lay the cat of nine tails on the back of people that would take over a church and teach falsely there. They need a cat of nine tails laid to their back, okay? And, you know, there's weeping Christians. Oh, I've never heard the like. Well, it's true. Jesus was without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was spotless. And so it is, okay? Denise from Pennsylvania. Where in the Bible does it talk about witches? Exodus 22:18 and Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. And in Samuel, you've got the witch of Endor. And usually, if you'll take your strong concordance, look up witches and witchcraft. It'll give you every place that they're mentioned. But also, look up familiar spirits or evil spirits, okay? And not good, but it's good to know how to discern. Dennis from Michigan, would you tell me where in the Bible it tells that Jesus' birth is not on December the 25th? Well, sure, it's easy. It's Luke chapter 1. But you have to cipher what course of Abiah is and when it happens. That's a priest's course in the old temple that fell on a certain date. It's just like a date on the calendar. And then the time would go forward concerning John the Baptist's birth. And from June until John was 6 months in the womb, that was the day that Christ was conceived in Luke chapter 1, and that day happens to be December the 25th. Luke chapter 1 makes it very clear for a person that can understand, all right? Jim from Vermont, how does 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 apply to us today? It applies to us just as it did then. Idols don't mean anything to us. Okay, we don't worship idols, and we don't worry about people that might sacrifice something to an idol. Why? Because there's no such thing as an idol to us. If somebody sacrificed a big old ribeye steak to an idol, and there wasn't some liver. If there wasn't a weak Christian in the vicinity that would be offended because they might think an idol was something, and they're not, hey, have a steak. Why? Because the idol doesn't exist. It's a chunk of wood that our Father created, or it's a piece of stone that our Father created. It's nothing. Okay. Because idols don't exist except to people that are deceived in their own minds. That's what it is. That means nothing. I would hope that an idol meant nothing to any Christian. When you look at an idol, you'll see a chunk of wood or a stone or something, you won't see something to worship. That's nonsense. Okay? And that's what the chapter means, and it still means that to this day to a true Christian. Joanne from West Virginia. When I die, will I be reunited with my son who died in childbirth? He was full term and died during delivery. Absolutely. I truly believe that you will. And Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20 through 25 documents that we will know our relatives during the millennium, which means we will be in spiritual bodies. Ralph from Georgia. I was watching a ratchet jaw on TV. Uh-oh. And he said that Jeremiah 22:30 makes the millennium null and void. And I don't understand that. I read it, and it doesn't have anything to do with the millennium being null and void. You're exactly right. It was talking about Keniah, or if you prefer, Jeconiah. I mean, God took his own name away from Jeconiah, Yah, took the Yah away and called him Koniah. That he come up with nothing, and that has nothing to do with the millennium. So you don't listen to ratchet jaws, okay? It's a waste of time. Janice from Wyoming. Are all sins forgiven when we confess them to God, or do we need a confessor? Who does the forgiving? God does. So all you have to do is confess to him. I know that might offend certain people, but that's true. Christ, when he died on the cross, rent that veil at the Holy of Holies from top to bottom, and it means come on in. So you don't have to have a high priest to walk in. You walk in, okay? That's the highlight of Christianity, is to be able to talk to your Father and know he hears you. So, but at the same time, I have nothing against someone that wants to go to a confessor, but that's your business and everything, but it isn't necessary. Delona from Illinois. Where in the Bible does it say a murderer will not be forgiven in the flesh? The first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15. The epistles are the three little short books of John that are just before the book of Jude and the book of Revelation. Okay, not talking St. John. First epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15. A murderer cannot have salvation in the flesh body. Why? Well, because he's supposed to be, but at the same time now, there are accidental deaths, there are killings, by, say, let's say, a crime of passion. That's not feignance. That's not a criminal homicide. Someone that laid in wait. An evil person. So there are many, God's law is very complete, and you can't just jump in and say, well, he took a life. Well, how did it happen? As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 19, it says if two men go to the woods to chop wood, and the axe fly from the handle and hit his partner in the head and kills him dead in a hammer, that there's no sin. He must go, though, to a city of refuge so that some other member of the family won't be offended and take it out on him, but he's forgiven. Okay, so you have to know the law to apply it, but an actual criminal homicide, God wants them up there, so it can't happen again here on earth. Cindy from West Virginia. Where in the Bible does it talk about the rapture of Jesus coming after the church? Jesus is not coming after the church. He's coming here to establish the true church. He's coming here to establish the millennium. He's not seesawing, coming and leaving and coming and leaving and coming and leaving. He comes here at the seventh trump, period. That's biblical. It is solid. It is good theology. There's none of this yo-yo business of people flying away. As a matter of fact, God says in Ezekiel chapter 13, along about verse 20, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. Right? Because his outreaching arms are there, and they cover and hide smoke screens over his own arms where people can't see true salvation for wanting to flit away. Okay? Which is just not in, the word rapture is not in the Bible. And so it is. He's coming here at the seventh trump to establish a church. But I got some bad news for you too, though. At the sixth trump, which comes before seven, Satan is coming here as the false Jesus to establish a church also. Make sure you don't join that church, because he'll be saying, I've come to rapture you away. Because he knows that'll deceive a lot of people. See that you're not sucked into it. Ralph from Georgia. Why, when people are buried, they are facing the east? Well, it's facing Jerusalem. That is always, as a matter of fact, a pastor always, when he goes to a cemetery to do a funeral, asks the directions and knows the directions so that you go to the west end of the casket, because that's where the head is, where they're facing east, and you always stand at the head of, at the person's head in which you are performing the service. Facing Jerusalem. Okay. This is scriptural, and there's a great deal in it. My interpretation, which I translated the Bat Creek Stone properly, it has to do with that same thing, facing east, or always facing right when you pray. Okay. It explains and is the secret to interpreting the whole Bat Creek Stone. That's a particular documentary. William from Nevada, would you please explain Isaiah chapter 60, verses 8 and 9? You're quoting a scripture that said, these that fly. And it's talking about the gathering of God's children back to him. And it's not describing an airplane. It's huge ships. Read the next verse after that, and it will say, it's the ships of Tarshish, those great billowing white sails that flew in the wind. That's what it has reference to, is God gathering his children. Benny from California, how were the cherubims made? Just like everyone else was. Okay. The cherubims, you know, when you spell cherubim in the Hebrew, it's G and K and R. It's like, which comes up the etymology of the word grab, or to keep, or to guard, all in that name, cherubim. That's what they were created for, was to guard and to keep, and to hang on to keep order. And they and the archangels were created for that purpose. But they were created no different than anyone else. God created them, okay? If we were to go into the four living creatures, the Zoon or Zoi, whichever language you want to pronounce it in, Greek or Hebrew, then you're talking about a totally different thing than a cherubim. The Zoon or the Zoi had no way that they could do anything other than serve God. They did not have free will. They were put there to guard the throne, and they could not fall out of love with God, because they did not have that capacity. But the cherubim did. Glenna from Michigan, when we die, how is it decided which side of the gulf we will be placed? Book of Life, you decide it. It's your record right there in heaven, and it's there, as to whether, if you've repented, all the sin is erased, it's gone. So naturally, you're going to the good side. But if you have sinned and have not repented for it, that's why you want to always repent for all your sins. Okay? You don't have to even name them one by one. Repent for all of them. You're naturally going to the good side. And don't try to con God just by saying it. To repent, you must have a change of mind and be sorry you did what you did. Okay, And then it is erased. But you and you alone decide which side of that gulf you're going on by what your record in the Book of Life. Dart from Georgia. Is it possible that there is anything left in this earth age from the first earth age? And were the dinosaurs from the first earth age? Yes, they were. And there's lots of things. The earth itself is left from the first earth age. Artifacts that we have documented, many of them come from the first earth age. The footprint that I often show comes from the first earth age. Why? Because of the age of the footprint. It's in stone. It's in rock, solid rock. It's pretty easy to date approximately that rock and that the footprint was found in. But naturally, the dinosaurs were destroyed at the Catabole, the overthrow, some even before that, okay? But there are many artifacts that document the first Earth Age, the Earth itself. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But you know what? Most of all, God loves you for it. You're reading the letter that He sent to you, a letter telling you how to be successful, a letter telling you how to behave and conduct yourself whereby He can bless you and bring you happiness. Bless Him, He will always bless you. Love Him, He will always love you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God, He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus begins the